Morning. We'll turn to Romans 8 to open up. Romans 8. Some of my thoughts this morning were echoed in what Jeff said at the very end of the first meeting, which was encouraging and reminded me quite vividly of the things we struggle in this life, the looking forward to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who we will see face to face. And we were talking actually between meetings about how this world is getting more rough by the day, the disasters we see, the killings, the things not just in our country but in other countries. It can be quite dismal to us if we don't use the scriptures as a guide and the Lord as our guide. But I wanted to look at Romans 8, verses 22 and 23 as an opening thought. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. I was just thinking, it's a great verse to open up with the thoughts that relate to my heart. I feel like one of the big things, a struggle of mine growing up, and I'm not saying this as a negative thing, but I really think that as Christians, as believers in this world, lights in this world, I feel like we're very burdened to share the gospel. We're very burdened to reach out to the spiritual soul of mankind and to realize their eternal state that we're trying to reach with the Lord's help, obviously with the Holy Spirit's help. But I fear that sometimes we forget about the physical man. So I wanted to focus on this, not to put aside the gospel. Obviously, that would be the first and foremost goal that we would have to live in this world. But we see through, as the world gets worse, the economy gets worse, the violence gets worse, we have many ways to reach out to our fellow man and to not just to show a humanitarian, a gracious side of ourselves, but to show a way to be a witness, to be a testimony in the physical realm, to give of our money, give of our time, give of our words of encouragement, give of our possessions. So as we go forward, I may lean more toward the give of our money to be good stewards, but this can definitely apply. And maybe you have a struggle of a different kind compared to the person sitting next to you, but it can apply to money, but to words, to just what we have in of ourselves that the Lord asks us to give to others, to give to others in light of showing our love for him to others. So I wanted to think of that verse, and I wanted to think of one other verse as we go forward in James 1. This was an encouraging verse to me because I wasn't necessarily thinking of this morning as I read this the other week. I think it was actually in a message I heard or maybe just in daily devotions, but I was reading James 1:5. And I was thinking of how the Lord gives. And, you know, obviously we are here to emulate Christ and to emulate that example. And James 1:5 says, and it's talking about wisdom and it's talking about going through trials. So, you'd think in this context that it might not apply to what we're speaking on. But James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, we can have opportunities to give to our fellow man. And if we hold back, if we find ways to reproach our fellow man, to find ways to justify not doing such, that doesn't really show that we're following the Lord's command and being like him and how he gives liberally. I would think of Romans 12, that it says about those who have gifts, he who gives with liberality, a free giving spirit. And if we're trying to give as the Lord gives, I think that we shouldn't hold back. We shouldn't find ways to keep things within ourselves, to be selfish, to hold back. This was a quote that I read by C.H. McIntosh. It actually applies to some verses, Lord willing, we'll hit in a few minutes, but he was talking about, in Deuteronomy 15, those that might find ways to keep things within their own hearts and within their own wallets and within their own possessions rather than forgiving others of their debts. C.H. McIntosh says, "Is it thus with us? Are we so living near the fountain of divine love and so breathing the air, the very air of heaven, that the blessed fragrance of these things shall be diffused around us? Or are we displaying the odious selfishness of nature, the unholy tempers and dispositions of our fallen and corrupt humanity? What an unsightly object is the selfish Christian. He is a standing contradiction, a living, moving lie." And those words are, you know, very convicting, but as we'll see, I'd like to hit two main passages to really see the point here of what the Lord wants us to do. But our physical relationship with mankind, whether it be giving of our time, our money, our help, our, you know, with our hands, can be a huge witness. I was talking to our brother, Jim Cagliostro, I think it was Friday, and he was telling me that there's a new believer, new brother in New Jersey where he grew up, named Michael, and maybe we can pray for him. I don't know his last name. But he came to the Lord merely from Hurricane Sandy, if you would ask him, probably. And Jim said that he would tell you Hurricane Sandy was the best thing that ever happened to him. Because he lost, he and his family, I think he's like 21, but he and his family lost everything that they had. It wasn't just a house or something. It was literally everything where they lived. And Jimmy's older brother and Diego, one of his friends, and a few others went up and just, they didn't really bring much, but they just helped them build things, helped them organize, clean up. And they're reaching out of love in their physical relationship. You know, they didn't go there to preach the gospel right away. They were there to help, to relate as man to man, as human being to human being. And that was really what showed this gentleman, this Michael, and brought him around. And as things, you know, came about that they shared the gospel and why they were showing that love. And it was encouraging because it even encouraged Jim, you know, who's thousands of miles away to hear the story. And I was thinking about, as we give, what some of our struggles might be. You know, I don't think it's a, if it's an income thing, it's an opportunity thing. I think nowadays with the internet, with many people, able to be helped, many people struggling with things, we don't have a struggle with opportunity. I think that it's still a, we find ways to keep things to our own being. I wanted to turn to, actually, let's just look at one more example of how the Lord, Luke 17, how the Lord would do something for others, not wanting anything in return, knowing that they might not care about him, knowing that they might not listen to him or believe in him. I think one of our biggest struggles is that we worry what the person will do with our help, with our money, with our time. We try to impose our own accountability on people. And we say, well, you know, I don't know if that person's going to deal with it right, or if I give to this missionary, they might do their own thing. And we kind of justify it in that sense. And this was a huge metaphor to me to really think about how the Lord Jesus works in what he does for us. In Luke 17:17, actually, we'll start at verse 11. "It happened as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And it was as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Now this is one of a few. I know we could find a few more examples in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus did something for someone and they turned away. They did their own thing. They weren't thankful. They weren't forgiving. They weren't what have you. You can fill in the blank there. But the Lord Jesus was well aware from eternity past and even a few minutes before this that he would heal 10 men, and 90% of them would not be thankful, would not come back, would not say, Hey, thanks for doing this for me. It was an encouragement. It changed my life. One guy came back, and he was a Samaritan. So I ask you this morning, and this is really convicting to me, and maybe hopefully it is convicting to you. Do we give of ourselves, whether it be, like I said, money or what have you, do we give of ourselves and think, well, I know that person's not going to be thankful to me. I know that person's not going to say, that was a great job you did. So I don't think I'm going to do it. You know, I don't. Or even maybe, you know, that person's really far gone from the Lord. I don't think that giving to him of myself, my time, my work, my possessions, I don't think that's going to really bring him around to the Lord. I don't think that's going to be an example. So I'm just going to, you know, find something else to do. I just don't see the Lord Jesus doing that. And I think the Lord is very giving, as we can see in the previous verses of his giving of the wisdom, as we read in James. But hopefully we can keep this in mind. I think that one of the things we really worry about is what the other person will do with it. I was reading, I remember a few years ago, Oswald Chambers, in his biography, was talking about, someone asked him one time why he would just give to anyone he sees and people that had need. And he said, you know, the Lord asks me to give to my fellow man. He commands me to give to my fellow man, and it is up to him who asks. I don't worry about, you know, who it is. I'm supposed to give myself. The Lord will bless me. The Lord will provide. And I could see some nuances of maybe some other things that can play, and we can talk about that later. But for the most part, I think that's very encouraging that he was just obeying in the forefront, the very knowledge of what the Bible says and what he was convicted about. I wanted to talk about number two. I guess one of the ways we find ways to hold back is we find that a struggle of ours is that we think that the amount of what we give, whether it be of our time or our money, what we have presently, what we have today, and how we steward our time and money is enough. Is you know, there's no way we can improve upon it. We're fine. We don't want to kind of look into ourselves and how we do this. I was hoping that we could turn to Deuteronomy 15, the verses I referenced. And maybe before we read, I'll have our brother John come up. I was trying to give an example, maybe, if he doesn't mind. It's a short little object lesson, because at first I thought, well, maybe I could just do it from just try to explain it with words, but I think it's a little difficult. So I'm going to use a little example. John, I just want to hang out here. If you want to stand and face the audience. So I brought some Gatorade. So, and for the purposes of the object lesson, please, I'm not going to fill this up completely. I don't want to spill or, you know, so please, when I say completely full, I'm just going to fill it up for the most part. So what we have here is what the Lord provides us. And like I said, in your own specific example, take it as money, time, possessions, something that you can give to someone else to be an example. So what the Lord would give you in a month, let's say that represents the Gatorade here. And let's say this cup represents what you need in a month for needful expenses, whether it be, you know, house, car, you know, those types of things that the Lord is understanding of that we need for our daily life. So I feel like as I've read and as I've been convicted, I see that for the most part, that there's three types of people and how they steward their time and their money and just how they go about. So the first person would say, okay, I've been given this every month. This is what I've been given, comes into my bank account, what have you. This is what I need. So I'm gonna pour it. And yeah, for the most part, it's great. It's full. And oh, look, I have a little left over. So, well, I have a little left over for the month. Well, it is mine, so. I mean, I'm pretty thirsty right now. I'll drink that during the month, but. Well, you know, and I try to think of, you know, as I've read along, some biblical examples. And interestingly enough, I think one of the, and this hit pretty hard home for me, and hopefully it does to you, but one of the examples I thought of with this is Ananias and Sapphira. Because if you think about them, you know, they were in the church, and they said that they would give a certain amount of money, yet they held some back. They had enough to give, but they found a way to, well, you know, there's a little bit I want to hang on to buy a car or a little vacation or something. And they kept it in their own pocket. And that was one of the examples I thought of to really show this first example. So the second group of people, they need this much a month. And so they have this and they say, well, this is what the Lord's given me. I think it's pretty reasonable, and I'm gonna use up my needs, but this is left over. I know my fellow man. I know John is an athlete. He rides his bike all the time. He's gonna need it, and I have enough for a month. So,
thanks.
So I think I'm gonna give John the drink. I'm gonna give him the drink. And the second type of people, I think a good example, and we don't have time to cover it per se, but a good example is Philippians 4, the Philippian church, Philippians 4, 15 through 18. You can look in that later. We don't have time to cover it, but they were very willing to give of their leftovers, if you want to take it that way. What the Lord supplies to us that is extra, that he says, look, you can be a good steward of, and I can give it to my fellow man that John needs. But I believe that there's a third type of person, and I wonder if we're convicted to be this type of person. Third type of person has the Gatorade, the same amount, that says, you know what, I think there's other ways to change my needs per month. So maybe there's ways that there's little things here and there that I buy that I kind of put my money towards, my time towards. I think I can kind of hash it down. I can kind of be my own financial analyst and say, no, you know, I can be a better steward. I can be a better steward and bring it down like this. So you know what? This is what the Lord gives me a month. And, well, actually, I don't think I need really too much of this at all because I can meet my needs pretty quick. Now, we'll say this is... So, you know what, John? Why don't you drink
all
this?
For me?
And why don't you take it and you can give it to your brother and sister-in-law and maybe my wife?
Yeah, sure.
Because I had a lot left over because I found ways to be a better steward of my time and money. Thank you for your help if you want to. You can take both back. But thanks, John. I hope that understands, hope you understand from my example. You know, we can find ways to be better stewards of whatever we have, our possessions. We have not yet attained what the Lord really wants us to be. I think we all, as you know, sinful, selfish human beings that still struggle with our inner man, our sinful man. We find ways to keep back, to hold on to ourselves. And we'll read that in Deuteronomy 15 here in a second. But another example, Anthony Norris Groves, I was talking to somebody the other week about him, but some of you might know him. He was a missionary to like the Mesopotamia area and India, I believe more than 100 years ago. It was a while ago. But he lived during a plague, during many times of very economic turmoil and social turmoil, sort of. But he was a missionary that way, and he, over the course of time, and he did have a few children, I want to say at least two, but over the course of time, he found ways to give of his income up to 75% before he passed away. I mean, he found ways to better steward. He said, well, let me look at this, let me look at that. The Lord has blessed me with this. He continued to strive toward that. I hope that we don't get in this stagnant, you know, well, what we're doing is enough. The Lord's pleased with this. The Lord is pleased with more of ourselves each and every day, whether that be your own spiritual life, your physical life, what have you. We need to continue to be such. Oh, the example I wanted to give for that third one that John was up here for was the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians 8. Some of you might know those verses where they gave, I think the wording actually is almost to their own, not hurt, but almost to their own, a little bit more than they should have, but, you know, the Lord wants us to be stewards in a reasonable sense, but, you know, continue to give to him that we might be witnesses to others, that we might help this burden of the world. I read in Romans 8, that was the beginning. The world is struggling. The world is groaning. As we know, there's so many things going on. There's so many things that we can help, in the world today. In Deuteronomy 15, we're going to start at verse 1. don't know if many of you are familiar with this verse. I don't think it's one that comes up quite often, this concept in these verses. But we're going to read a reasonable amount of it just because of its... it has some interesting thoughts and some really deep convictions in it. Deuteronomy 15. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother. Except when there may be no poor among you, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to all nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. Now, I'm not here to preach a prosperity gospel. You know, the Lord's not going to give you $1 million tomorrow if you give $100 to him today. You know, we're very well aware of that in the Bible. And many, we look at the Lord Jesus and the things he didn't have a place to lay his head, the way that he approached life. I'm not here to preach that. But in the same vein, the Lord does bless us. And I don't think we should say, well, I don't want to give of this or that, because I don't know if the Lord will resupply that need. You know, I don't think that worry should come up. And in Deuteronomy 15 here, the Lord says, you know, you may ask, well, how can they do this? How can they allow this release of debts every 7 years? What if somebody owed you $1,000? And you looked at your bank account and you said, well, this is how much I have, but I have this check that should be coming in soon, $1,000 from my friend Joe down the street. So I mean, I really have $1,000 more. And just wipe that clean. I think from a financial mathematical standpoint, we'd be like, man, that's tough to consider. But the Lord, so you might say, how and why can they do this in verse 2 and 3? But it's because of verse 4. The Lord will bless you. He's given you, look at this land. Look at the way that you conquered this land as an inheritance. He has blessed you. He is blessing you, and he will bless you. So this is able to be done. And it's a command. So do you not think that the Lord will provide you and help you when you allow this release of debts to happen every 7 years? So those first 6 verses are very, very good to remember. And it's a good lesson to learn from a mercy sense as well. Just to be forgiving of someone that you might say, man, they owe me $1,000 in May, actually. They haven't paid me yet. And you can even give time frame. So let's start at verse 7. So this goes even further. And I think these verses are in here because the Lord is well aware that we are very selfish and prideful. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. John was up here pretty thirsty. He needed a good bet. But I didn't really, the first type of person, they didn't, you know, really consider much of the needs around them. They just said, well, a little extra, maybe I can go on a second vacation. Maybe I can, you know, do whatever. I lost my place. Oh, thank you. Verse 9. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart. Interestingly enough, it doesn't, and keep this in mind because I found this interesting, it doesn't address the reverse. It doesn't say that there be a wicked thought in the man that's asking for a lending. It's a wicked thought to the person that is lending to us that might be. So think of it this way, but think that the verses here do not reverse it. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, the 7th year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. To him who knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved. when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide, your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. So it doesn't say the reverse. It says, look, if you know that the seventh year is coming up, and someone says, you know, I lost all my livestock, I need this amount of money, and you think to yourself, man, no, man, look at the seventh year is coming up. I know what he's going to do. I'm not going to give. The Lord knows that we can have these thoughts in our heart and is convicting us and saying, you need to realize that that is sin. That we can say, well, you know, I paid my bills for this month and I forgot to give to the Lord last week, but well, I'll catch it next month. You know, I forgot to give in the offering this morning, but you know, there's always next time. I mean, we find many ways in our lives to keep to ourselves, to really, you know, think of our own boat on this lake of what this life is, and we kind of worry about our own thing and our own. But the Lord wants us to consider our poor man around us, our needful man, our, you know, naked, destitute, somebody that's struggling with something. Don't think of yourself, well, I know he's just gonna come up. This is very tough, because I know I've struggled with this a lot in the past, and just recently, a lot of these verses have really been hitting me, and the Holy Spirit's been helping me with, you know, understanding this better. I think we'll look at one last passage that really kind of brought it around. If we could turn to, actually, excuse me, there is one, I wanted to read a few more verses, because think about this, in Deuteronomy 15:12, I mean, this chapter just keeps going on and on to hit us harder and harder with this concept. In Deuteronomy 15:12, it says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free among you, from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today, and if it so happens, he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you. Well, we won't go further. I wanted to at least think of it. So think about this. This man served you for 6 years and is a slave, is a servant, a bondservant. And the seventh year is coming up. You would think as a human thing would be, well, you know, you're on your own. You're your own person. You've done what you needed to do. I'm just going to let you go. But the Lord says, look, I have blessed you and I redeemed you out of Egypt. Why can you not, you know, I've provided you with things to bring you out of Egypt. Why can you not provide things to a man or a woman that has served you 6 years? Provide from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine press. He just doesn't say, well, you know, tithe this off. He says, provide these things to this man, even as he goes away from you. So it's very evident, I don't need to say this, but it's very evident, providing those things to that gentleman or that woman is not going to benefit you any, because he's leaving you, unless he stays in the verses to come, but he's leaving your midst. Really convicting verses, really interesting to think about how the Lord wants us to view our stewardship. We're going to turn to Isaiah as the last closing verses. Isaiah 58. We turn to Isaiah 58. We're going to start at verse 1. Isaiah 58:1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So right away, it's, you know, the Lord's saying, look, no, 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 you have something going on here. You're sinning. You're doing something wrong. You're way off base. So you'd think the next verse would be pretty open about what they're doing wrong. Verse 2 says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They asked of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching God. I mean, that second verse, that doesn't sound very, very bad. I mean, these people, the people of the Lord, they were seeking him daily. They were trying to seek after him and delight in him. They were delighting in approaching him, trying to come to him. So it sounds very, very much like ourselves today when we try to understand our relationship with the Lord, pull ourselves closer to him with his help. So they didn't really seem rebellious per se. They just seemed kind of misguided or misfocused. But if we look at the next few verses, verse 3 says, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in that day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high." Today they're fasting because they're trying to reach the Lord for whatever reason, to try to have the Lord do something for them. So they're fasting in a little more appropriate way because they're trying to, you know, fix their own selves. But their initial fasting was, well, they were having their own pleasure in, you know, treating their brother or sister badly, or just asking the Lord to help with justice. Maybe they were treated in an unjust way and they wanted the Lord's help, and that's why they were fasting. They're saying, "Why are we doing all this, Lord, if you don't see us, if you don't care, you don't even take notice?" And the Lord's saying, "Yeah, you want to come to me. You want a desire to approach me." Verse 5 says, "Is this the fast that I've chosen? Is this really what I've wanted? Is this what is from my heart, from my mind? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" I mean, even if we were in the Lord's shoes, would you call it a fast? Would you call it something that you would find delight in? If someone came to you and they were trying outwardly to fix everything that they can and do everything they can for you, yet have their own ulterior motives, have their own side projects that they want to fix and that they want to do. That's not what the Lord wants. And that's what the Lord's saying. Verse 5, why do you think this is appropriate? You know, this reminds me of maybe this reminds some of you, but it reminds me of the book of Malachi. So many times the Lord is like, "You rob me." And people say, "Well, wait, well, how have we robbed you?" And he says, "Well, because you tithe and you do this and that, but you're bringing your sick and your weak and decrepit cows, or, you know, you're bringing these offerings to me that are pitiful. And that's not what I stated in my word, and that's not what I require." And these people were trying to be so stringent and so careful with their money that they said, "Well, see, for the offering this month, let me find the weakest and sickest, and the Lord will be fine with it." I mean, that's, the Lord wants an offering, so. Reminds me a lot of Malachi. "Is this not the fast that I've chosen?" Verse 6. "Is this not the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh." Reminds me of the Good Samaritan story and the the two gentlemen at the beginning of the story that tried to walk on the other side of the road. They were kind of trying to hide themselves from their own flesh to try to help. Verse 8. If you follow verse 6 and verse 7, what will happen? Verse 8, "Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" I was talking to Megan about this the other day, because I thought, man, we know about these examples of saints in the Old and New Testament saying, you know, "Here am I, Lord. I'm ready to serve you." Did we know that there's a verse in the Bible that says if we honor the Lord and we direct our steps like he wants us to direct our steps, that if we call on the Lord, not that he's some person there like a genie or something, that we are truly following and loving and worshiping and honoring him, if we're in that state of mind, in that state of spirituality, and our relationship is appropriate with him, that if we call him, the Lord will answer, and he will say, here I am. I want to help you. You're a servant of mine. You're an ambassador of mine on this earth that is truly representing my name. So here I am to help you. I am here to take care of you and what you would need. Verse 6 says, the true fast, the true way that I want you to implement this into your lives is, there is wickedness today. There are heavy burdens today. There are people that are oppressed, that are struggling. Should you not show your love outwardly to them in this way? This is what I want. Not just a little external, you know, going to church and really appreciating what's being said, maybe being convicted here and there, but throughout your week, Brother Jeff, I believe, kind of touched on it in what he shared this morning about, you know, does this actually play out in our lives as we go about here? Being joyful, being encouraging to others. That's what should be done. Not just something that's on the side, that's just another part of our life. You know, the spiritual is just another part of our life. It should be every part of our life. It should be who we are in the sight of Christ. I was thinking of a story of, I was reading a book that touches on this a lot, and the gentleman that wrote is a president of an organization that assists with that's, you know, nonprofit, and it's for reaching out to others in this world. And he was giving a story about how at one of their meetings he got up and he was told to preach and to give a message of kind of like this, of there's people struggling, we need to reach out to them, we need to reach out to the dying world, the struggling world. And he gave this really powerful, convicting message, and he writes it. So he was talking about how he could tell that the Lord was really helping him. And as this went on, and he talked and talked about this and things of how we should work it in our lives and do things for the Lord, he was finished and complete, and he sat down. And they were, I guess they provided like little cards of what you'd ask to donate. And he sat down, and his wife next to him said, you know, Richard, that's, you know, okay, like, that was great. Here's the card. And he said, no, I was called to minister to the people, to call them to action. And she said, you know, it also applies to you. You know, yeah, we do give. And she gave examples and stories. Yeah, we do give here, we do give there, but that was pretty convicting, and we have better ways to serve the Lord, and you need to write something down. And it was pretty, it was, because he was writing it, and it was very humbling for him, because it was his own message that the Lord helped him with, and he didn't even realize that he himself could do better, that he himself could be convicted in the same way. He was just, I'm focused on speaking to others. So that's why it applies to me, it applies to you, it applies to people that aren't here. You know, we all have an opportunity to reach out to the Lord, or reach out to people for the Lord, excuse me, in this sense. These verses, hopefully you'll read them over and over again, because even the whole chapter of Isaiah 58 is quite astounding and really, really eye-opening and helpful to see that the Lord wants us to be shining lights in the active sense. You know, these verses are really something that I hope you're encouraged by. I hope I made sense with the Gatorade example. I hope that all of us are either in the second and or third type of person, because we have many ways to give of ourselves. I think the American delusion, the American dream is to be successful, and to be successful enough to, if we're in the middle class, to have some vacations here and there, to do some nice things here and there. You know, we see examples of, like I gave with Anthony Norris Groves, and we can give examples of, you know, other gentlemen in the past that found ways to do it. Just because they lived in a different time doesn't mean we, you know, are exempt from those convictions and exempt from those Bible verses. One last verse. I don't want you to turn to it. I just want you to think about this verse. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Perhaps you're sparing something today to give to someone else. Perhaps you're holding back something. And like I said, I wanted to focus more on maybe a financial stewardship type of thing, but maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your possessions. I remember, you know, sometimes I really enjoy reading, and I know sometimes when I'd give a brother or sister a really good, encouraging Christian book, that sometimes I'd think to myself, man, they haven't given it back to me in a while. I'd really like that back. And then I started thinking to myself, man, that's, you know, even when the Lord Jesus spoke about how we should treat our enemies, he said, you know, someone asks you for a coat, your coat, give them your shirt also. And he's speaking about, you know, our enemies. How much more our friends, how much for our fellow man. We read in Isaiah 58, you know, dealing with those of our own flesh, those of our own, that are dealing with this same type of world, this same type of wickedness. We think of things like Oklahoma and things, and other natural disasters. Think of Katrina in the past. Some of these things where we can find ways to really reach out to many people. Romans 8:32, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Then how will he not also with him freely give us all things? The Lord has given an enormous amount of things to us and for us. And it is according, I always like that word, in the New Testament, it is according to his riches. It is according to his grace. It is according to his mercy. It is according to his love. It is according to these things. How can we not, if we are provided with, Gator example, if we're provided with what we're given a month by the Lord, why can we not give it back? Our God and Father, we thank you this morning for these examples. We thank you that the physical realm that you allow us to be here to reach out to our fellow man can be another way that we can minister to them, to love them, to show our care and our concern and our compassion. Our Lord Jesus was on this earth, and he didn't just witness of himself and believing in him, but he also healed men. He also reached out and fed 5,000. He also reached out and brought those back from the dead, or healed them from leprosy, or did so many things for them. And he realized that we were lacking, that we're just so down from all these things that happened in the sinful, sin-cursed world. We think of the example of our brother David, or our the Saint David in the Old Testament, and how he would give, and he would encourage the men of the nations to give. And he would say, after seeing their giving spirit and their giving nature, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this thinking forever in the intentions of the heart of your people, and direct their heart to you. I pray, Lord, that we would realize the opportunities we have, that they're not lacking, but they are there, that we would lay hold of them, that as we would share the gospel, for that is our first and foremost calling, the Great Commission is to reach out to those and to make disciples with your assistance, with your help, with your power, but that we can also concurrently share our money and our time and our possessions, our encouraging words, our help of our hands. Maybe we have talents that we can use for you. Lord, we pray that this thinking, this mindset would continually be in our minds and our thoughts and our 24/7 life. For Lord, we see aching people around us, and they can see our love that is extraordinary because it is otherworldly. It is not something that's just some nice moral thing to do, but it is something that we can trust the giver and the one that gives all gifts to us, every good and perfect gift from above. Thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, that we can know it, we can hear it, we can see it in our daily lives, Lord. Thank you for him, in your name. Amen.